Good morning. Today's scripture comes from 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you and reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. again, and I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be tend in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again, and I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. Hallelujah. You called out my name, so I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, and I'm not going back. Called by name, born and raised back to life again, I was raised for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus.
Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
our reading is 1 Kings chapter 10, 8 and 9. Happy are your men, and happy are those are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever.
Thank you, Carl. And again, good morning, everyone. Well, today we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings. And it's one where, if you were with us last week, we were reminded that King Solomon has been a man on a mission for a number of years, probably just greater than 20 years at this point he's been on the throne. And that was enough time for him to have developed a certain reputation. And his reputation, interestingly enough, was not just among his people. His reputation was becoming well known around the world. In fact, King Solomon and the nation of Israel was becoming legendary among the people of the world. And when the Queen of Sheba heard about what was going on over in Israel and this King Solomon, the things that she was hearing were not comprehensible in the sense that she couldn't imagine that any of these things would be true. And yet there seemed to be a part of her that hoped these things might be true about him, so much so that she determined to set out for herself, to see, to hear herself, whether or not this is myth or whether or not this is truth regarding this man. And so she loads up her entourage, which probably was quite the look in terms of all the people that would have been around her to make this long and probably very arduous journey to meet the king, King Solomon. But she makes her way and she meets him, and she has an audience with him of which she never knew in advance that she would be able to have once she arrived there. But nonetheless, she does have audience with him, and in so doing, she begins to inquire of him, asks him questions. She has concerns. She has interest, and she wants to know how to navigate these things. What's the response of this man of wisdom regarding these things? And in verse number 6 in this 10th chapter of 1 Kings, she said this, that the wisdom and the fame of Solomon the king, she's speaking to him. She says, your wisdom and your fame, I heard about it. But now that I've met you and I've heard you speak, now I know that I've not heard half of it. For your fame and your wisdom are greater than has even been told. And verse number 5 says that all of this within her spirit left her, which, as I told you last week, means that it literally took her breath away. And this actually is a very powerful picture that's being painted for us, given to us by God, that has at least two reasons, two that I'll submit to you today anyway. And the first one is this, as we considered last week, that this woman was willing to put her life on hold. She was willing to alter her routine. You know, we all have certain routines about our lives, and she is a queen. She would have had routines about her life too, but she put her routine on hold. She put her schedule. She said, clear my calendar. For how long, we don't even know. Other than the Bible says she came from a great distance away. Where exactly, we don't know where she came from. We don't know where Sheba was. There's some speculation about that, but nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that she came from very far away. So she said basically to her servants, clear my calendar. For how long, queen? Well, I don't know. As long as it's necessary for me to go and do what I'm about to do. And so she takes her entourage and she goes and she meets with the king. And so we learn, first of all, that she's willing to upset her schedule and her life. But not only that, but she taps into her greatest resources. She goes to the bank. She draws out large, large sums of money. Great quantities of gold did she carry with her to go and meet Solomon. Not only the gold, but she carried great quantities of spices and things to cook with. The Bible says never was anything greater in amount given to the nation of Israel, or King Solomon particularly, than that which was given to him by the Queen of Sheba in terms of these spices and other items. Not only that, but she would have had in her entourage a great number of guards, soldiers. She would have had with her people who could care for her physical needs, perhaps do her hair, maybe make sure her fingernails are done. Right, ladies? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't even know what I'm talking about when it comes to that, but there you go. But she probably would have had people who would have watched out for her, made sure that her dress was on correctly and all these things were in order about her. Not only that, there would have been cooks along the way. This being a long journey, estimates are it would have taken at the very least weeks for her to be able to travel just to get to Solomon. And that means she's going to have people preparing and cooking. So she's got all these different kinds of people with her, horses and perhaps even other animals to carry the heavy loads as well. And she does all of this just in hopes that she might be able to meet and inquire of the wisdom of this single man on the earth who is said to be the single wisest man in all the earth. And her desire is that she just might have her questions answered when she meets him. But how much more when we consider Solomon and the efforts that this woman went through to be able to meet this man, how much more should we be willing to sacrifice that we could go into the presence of our God? How much more should we be willing to give of our own personal desires, sacrifice our own personal desires? How much more should we be willing to sacrifice our own sin so that we could be in the presence of God? To enter into the presence of the King of Kings. To live with Him forever in an abundant life here in this world, but certainly an abundant life that is promised to us in the world that is to come. To enter into a new life with Him as He promises that when we come into His presence in a faithful kind of way, trusting in Him with our lives, that He promises to give us new life, new hope, new purpose. He promises to give us strength that will help us to overcome all the challenges of this world. He promises to give us a peace within our soul that the world, the people of the world around us, outside of a relationship with God, they can't even understand what the peace of God is because they cannot know it. And even for those who have it, it's hard to describe. I don't know that I've ever heard it described in a way that I felt, to include myself to describe it, in a way that's truly adequate of what the peace of God really is when we incur that. But not only that, God promises to lift us up. He promises that when we come to Him in faith, that He will honor us as our lives then begin to be about glorifying Him. And now this Queen of Sheba, she did all of this for, again, a king that she didn't even know if he would receive her once she got there or not. But yet her quest was so great that she determined it was worth the sacrifice that she was making. She determined that it was worth the risk that she was making to go all this way, just because she hoped that being in the presence of Solomon might change her life. That's the end goal here for Queen of Sheba. She's hoping that this encounter will be life-transforming for her, and I believe it was. And yet, King Solomon, as great as he was, we know also that he was inferior to King Jesus, because we know that Solomon did not earn any of his status. Jesus has earned all of his status. Solomon earned none of his status. What do I mean by that? Solomon is king of Israel, but yet Solomon did not seat himself on the king's throne. If you remember, King Solomon had someone else who was after that throne. It was his brother. His brother wanted the throne. His brother was trying to take the throne, circumvent anything that had to be done to make sure that he himself could sit on the throne. But God ensures that the brother of Solomon does not sit on the throne. God ensures that Solomon sits on the throne. What about Solomon's wisdom? Well, did Solomon read enough books? Did he spend enough time with elders and other people who were smart in the world? No, he did none of those things. He just simply asked God for wisdom to know good from bad so that he could lead the nation in a righteous way. And God says, I love that request. And God says, I'll give that to you. So the wisdom that the greatest man on the earth ever had was not wisdom that he gained on his own. It was wisdom that was simply given to him by God. Not only that, God says, I like your request so much, Solomon, that I'm going to give you things you didn't even ask for, which are wealth and fame. I'm going to give you status among not only the nation of Israel, but I'm going to give you status among the people of the world. So all of his wisdom, all of his wealth, all of his fame, Solomon earned none of it. God gave it to him. And if the Queen of Bathsheba was so willing to go so far and to give so much to meet, to be in the presence of an inferior king as Solomon was, how much more should you and I be willing to give? How much more should you and I be willing to go to be in the presence of the King of Kings, who is inferior to no one, just as Carl said when he prayed a few moments ago? So that's the first lesson that I see in the big picture here that's being painted in this story. But again, that was just sort of a recap of what we talked about last week. But here's the second in the story today, that if we follow Jesus as Christ our King, that if we really submit ourselves to Him, we have a mandate then placed over our lives. And in that mandate, call it what you will, whether it be a command or a calling on your life. In essence, we could say that all those are just simple words that mean the same thing, in essence. But call it the mandate or the calling on your life, but this is the calling. For those that give their lives to follow Jesus, we come under His authority, and His calling on our life is then that we would live our lives in a way that we begin to try and influence other people to point them to our God. It's really that simple. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word influence in this way. It's the capacity to have effect on the character, the development, or the behavior of someone or something else. But where in the Scripture are we called to be influencers for God? Well, many places. And I'm going to share a few of those with you now. Beginning in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls us to be light in the darkness for others so that others might be influenced by us and glorify our Father in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, Paul says, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. There are two implications that come from that verse. The first one is this, is that Christians should not maintain certain company with people who are continually living in godless lifestyles. I'm not saying that Christians should never be in the presence of people who have godless lifestyles. We absolutely should, but we should be in the presence of those people who have godless lifestyles with the intention of influencing them to a God-full lifestyle. So that's the first implication here. But the second implication is also that Christians should never be the ones who are opposing the life of godly righteousness for others to live. Why? Because our lives are to be a witness. Because our lives are to be a living testimony for others to be able to see an image of God through our lives, so that we would therefore then be influencers of others. In 1 Corinthians and the book of Romans, we're both warned there not to be stumbling blocks for anybody to be able to see the greatness of God through our lives. Not only that, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says that we as believers, we should be ones who set the example in our speech. We're the ones that should be setting the example in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, and in our purity, the way that we live our lives before others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, we should be doing this in an effort that all others who see us living this way would then also glorify our Father in heaven, the way that we are glorifying Him. And in Matthew chapter 28, we have what's called the Great Commission, co-mission, mission assigned to us. Basically what commission means. The mission that's assigned to us in Matthew chapter 28 is this. Jesus says, go and make disciples, people from all nations, and baptize them and teach them. You know what the word teach means? Influence. Influence them toward the glory of God by teaching them all of the things that Jesus has so taught us. And then lastly, I'll say to you in regard to this, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, clearly tells us that by the Spirit of God that comes to dwell and live inside of us when we give our lives to Jesus, by the Spirit of God, we are then to be His witnesses to all those people in the world who are around us. There should never be anybody in the world that you encounter, if you're a child of God, never be anybody in the world that you encounter that you are not a witness of Christ before them. We all are. And so I hope you can see that the Bible clearly states that we are to be influencers for the glory of God. That in Jesus Christ, you are called to teach. In Jesus Christ, you're called to be holy. In Jesus Christ, you're called to walk in His righteousness, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of other people who see and bear witness to your life all around. And this has always been God's command. It's always been God's expectation for all of His people on the history of the earth to live in such a way in a certain way that would draw other people to them. That's the first idea. You're not immediately just trying to draw them to God. No, you want to draw them to yourself so that you can have a more intimate relationship with them, so you can have deeper conversations with them that will then get them to the greatest picture of who your God is. And that's always been God's plan. And we see that happening here in Solomon's reign at this point. It's really a fulfillment of something that Moses said to the people of God through God's Spirit, obviously speaking through Moses to the people. But nonetheless, Moses said it to the people of God in Deuteronomy 4:6 when he's saying this to the people: "You must keep the laws of God and do the word of God, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and filled with an understanding people.'" So this was God's way of saying, again through Moses to the people of God, that when others come to see Israel, or they're watching Israel perhaps even from afar, but what they see from Israel as they are bearing witness on them is people that, if they are obeying the commands of God, if they are writing God's law on their heart so that they would not sin against God, which means they're walking in righteousness, they're living holiness for other people in the world to see among them, that the other people of the world will see wisdom and success for those people of God. And that when those people who are seeing all the success and all of the wisdom of the people of God being lived out in the world, they'll start to come to those people and say, "Hey, what's going on in your life? I'd like for my life to be something like yours. I'd like to see that kind of wisdom and that kind of success in my life as well. How did you get to where you are?" And there you go. That's called an open door. That's called an opportunity to evangelize, to share the gospel, to testify the greatness of your God. Did you know that Israel is still has this magnificent footing on the world stage even today? And then this is really amazing. Now, in history past, days of antiquity, you might could make an argument that this was less significant, if you will, perhaps when there were far less countries or nations on the earth. But I would argue it has always been an astounding feature of Israel. But I think even more so today. And the reason why I say that is because there are 195 nations that are recognized in the world today. Some think that there are a few other countries, and there are some other countries. They're just not as recognized on world stage. But 195 nations. Did you know that Israel, in terms of geographical size, their location, that they're ranked 153 on the world stage? They're the 153rd smallest nation out of the 195 nations. Israel is roughly the size of New Jersey in the U.S. And so they're very small in terms of geographical location or boundaries that define who they are as a nation. Not only that, in terms of population, the number of people that indwell or inhabit the nation of Israel, they are 98th in population in the world out of 100. So they're right in the middle in terms of population. Did you know that North Carolina has a greater population than the nation of Israel does? Israel has 9.5 plus million people in terms of their population. North Carolina has greater than 11 million people in our population now. So again, North Carolina has more people. And yet, did you know this? That Israel, in terms of global status, global wealth, that out of the 195 nations, that Israel is 28th in terms of little nation the size of New Jersey, with less people in it than North Carolina has in it, is 28th in the world in terms of their wealth. Not only that, they are 16th in the world in terms of the technology that they produce. Israel is a world leader in technology. Not only that, Israel is ranked 15th in terms of military power in all the world. Little tiny nation of Israel, 9 million people, 9.5 million people, small as New Jersey, 15th strongest nation in the world. Now that's by human standards. I would submit to you that they're even higher on the scale than that, because they are a nation under God. And because of this, though, people still look at Israel and they say, "What is going on with this nation?"
How can such a small and what in their minds might be an insignificant place on the earth, how can it be such great? How do they do it? Well, it's not them. It's God. Because they are God's chosen nation to reveal himself to the world. Until the time of Christ, that is, where now we see that the church is God's chosen people to reveal himself to the world. And so it was that in the case of Solomon's day, that as Solomon was hosting the Queen of Sheba to come into his presence and answering her questions, all of her inquiries, really helping her out, so to speak, that he was serving, therefore, a much greater purpose than himself. He was serving God's purpose. Although we know that this is not going to continue, if you know anything about Solomon's life. This is not going to go on much longer. In fact, we're just one chapter away, chapter 11, and we're going to start to see the great fall of Solomon. But right now, in this moment, Solomon's standing tall, still pretty well, shining his light for God's glory. Doesn't mean he hasn't had faults and failures up to this point. We've talked about some of those too. But at this point, there's still a pretty strong hold on the glory of God being seen through his life in the nation of Israel. Although the idolatry that we're going to start to see come the next chapter in his life, that idolatry in his life is going to consume his heart. And when his heart becomes consumed with idolatry, it's going to create a division in his heart, in his life. And when Solomon's heart becomes divided, the whole nation becomes divided. And one of the great consequences of the division that's going to come in Solomon's heart and for the nation is that they're going to lose the strength of their light. The light that they have been purposed for by God to shine in the darkness of all the nations of the earth. That very light that now caused the Queen of Sheba to travel all these miles under all this risk and all this sacrifice that she's having to pour out to be able to get into his presence. That very light that drew her to the nation of Israel and into Solomon's presence. That very light is just going to begin to get dimmer and weaker as the days go by in Solomon's life. But as of this moment, the light is still bright. Solomon is still working towards fulfilling his purpose of which God has set him on the throne. And it showed through Solomon's wisdom. And it showed not only in that, but it showed also in the beauty of his house. Remember, he spent 13 years building a home, a palace, probably like the world had never seen up to that point. Maybe the world has never even seen again. I'm not sure about that, but perhaps. But nonetheless, through the buildings of which he had built. But not only that, but the food that sat on his table. When the Queen of Sheba entered into his court and she saw the feasts that were there, and she saw his servants and how they were dressed, their attire, everything was just matchless. No nation compared to what Israel had been given by God. And then verse number 8, and she says of what she bore witness to, "Happy are your men." She's speaking to Solomon. She says, "I look around and I see not only do you have this great palace, not only do you have this prestige among all the nations now, but you have servants who are in your house and they are happy. They're happy because they continually stand in your presence and they hear your wisdom." So who is it that's happy, first of all? Well, it's everyone who's around Solomon. She says, "All of your men and all of your servants, everybody who's in his kingdom that looks up to him." She's saying, "I look at all of them and I see that they're happy people." But why are they happy? She indicates that for us in the text. She's not saying they're happy because they have fine clothes to wear. She doesn't say they're happy because they have this great big house to live in. No, none of that. She's not saying they're happy because you have such great national accomplishments. None of that. No, she says this: they're happy because they get to continually stand in your presence and hear the wisdom from your lips that God has put in your heart. That's why they're happy. Not because of anything else in all the world, but because they get to stand and listen to godly wisdom day in and day out. One of the great sad commentaries on our human nature is that it's not uncommon for us to be totally amazed by something. Blown away by something, our breath taken away, like we saw the Queen of Sheba's breath was taken away from her when she saw all this. But to be totally amazed by something, only to to one day lose that amazement, to be in awe, to be awestruck by something, only to the next day or a year later, whenever it is, but to no longer be in awe of whatever it was that so struck us. And the reason why we become less in awe or less amazed by things is because we become more familiar with it. It's just something that, in some cases, not only does it become familiar, but it becomes mundane. And that thing that once excited us, all of a sudden it doesn't excite us anymore. And isn't that amazing? That one day you can be blown away by something, and another day the very same thing that amazed you and blew you away no longer does anything for you. Think about, for example, when you got that new car. You were so excited. What happened a few years down the road and you started having a few problems with that car? Now your excitement turns to frustration or perhaps concern or worry, and all of those things drive us to what? Start thinking about another new car. Because the car that once amazed us, now it doesn't amaze us anymore. We're not so excited about it. How about that job? That job that maybe you thought you never would get. Never thought you were qualified enough. Everybody else was greater than you. And you would just be kicked out the door very quickly. But you did get the job. You did get hired on. And you were so excited. Everything was great. But after a couple years, things started to not be so great. And that job that once amazed you, that job that you were once excited about, now all of a sudden you're starting to look for another job. Because you're so familiar with it. And you've lost a lot of your interest. And that's true, not just with cars, not just with jobs, but it's true with our hobbies and our interests of all kinds. How many times have your interests changed? How many times have your hobbies changed in life? Because those things become less interesting or maybe, again, even mundane. It happens in relationships, too. It happens in marriages. It happens all the time. And it happens spiritually with God as well. We can give God our lives on one day, and on another day, the excitement and the zeal that we had on that day that we gave our lives to Him, on another day, is gone. It's left. We're not sure what happened. Somewhere along the way, though, our walk, we started to fail. Maybe we even started thinking that God failed us. But regardless, we come to the place where we're not as amazed anymore. Think about it. Are you more amazed today that God sent His Son to die for you than the very day that you said you submit yourself to His authority over your life? Are you more amazed today? You should be. Why? Because you've grown in your walk, or at least we should have, and you've learned more about the depth of what that means. You've learned more about what the love of God is really like. You've learned more about what that peace is that passes all understanding. You've learned more about what it is to walk in the strength of the Lord, even on your weakest days. And because of that, you've become more and more amazed that God would send His Son to die in your place. Or could it be, though, that today you're not more amazed than when you first gave your life to Christ? Could it be that somewhere along the way that your walk with the Lord has one that's become less of you standing in awe of God? And now your faith is just another part of a routine in your life where maybe you read the Bible a little, maybe you worship a little, maybe you give a little sometimes, maybe you pray a little here and there. But you do it all with no real sense of amazement at the very God that allows you to stand in His presence. You've lost that amazement of what it means to be a saved child of the King. You've lost that sense of amazement that you've been called to be an ambassador for the King of Kings. The Queen of Sheba said that there is no one who should be able to stand continually in the presence of King Solomon and not be absolutely amazed by the wisdom that he pours out into them, meaning that there is no one who should stand in the presence of King Solomon continually who is not a happy person because their life is becoming more and more fulfilled. But do you get what the picture is that she's painting through that statement? Knowing that God is so much greater than Solomon is that there's no one who should be able to stand continually in God's presence and also not be the happiest person that there is on the face of this earth. Because when we continually stand in God's presence, we are continually filled with Him, His truth, His transformation. And who is it that can continually stand in the presence of God? Well, it's anyone who can pray, anyone who can worship, anyone who can listen can stand continually in God's presence and on His Word. But what does it mean for those who would find themselves today perhaps not so happy in the Lord? What does it mean for those of us who might say, well, as I look back on my faith walk with the Lord, I was stronger and I was more faithful and God was using me to do greater things earlier in my walk than He has been of late. And I find myself no longer being satisfied. I find myself no longer happy being an ambassador, being a representative for Christ, being a faithful witness for Him. If that's true, what does it mean? Here's what it most likely means. It most likely means that somewhere along the way, even though sometimes we want to blame circumstances or we want to blame other people, what it most likely means is that somewhere along the way, you or I, we stepped out of God's presence. We stopped standing continually before the Lord saying, "Feed me, lead me, Lord." Somewhere you or I, we chose to step outside of the Lord's presence. And therefore, we removed ourselves from listening to Him as He speaks to us through His Spirit, as He speaks to us through His faithful people, as He speaks to us through His creation, or as He speaks to us through His literal Word, the Holy Scriptures. And if that's you today, friends, I hope that you'll find great encouragement to run back into the presence of God today through these words, like this of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, not of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but who finds his delight in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night." And to that, the psalmist would say this in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, "The Lord will show me the path of life. In his presence there is the fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And then the apostle Paul telling us this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say again, rejoice." Friends, may that be encouragement to you today, that if you have stepped out of the continual presence or continually being in the presence of God, that you would quickly run back into God's presence. God's not gone anywhere. He's still where He's always been. But would you step back into His presence? Lastly today, I'll leave you with this. Look at the effect that Solomon and his people and their happiness had on the queen. Not only did it take her breath away in verse number 5, but it led her to the Lord. Look at how this queen of Sheba praises the Lord God of Solomon. Verse number 9. "Blessed is the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." The queen of Sheba had already told Solomon. She said, "Hey, I heard all these stories about you, and I was very skeptical about them. I admit that. But after meeting you, after being in your presence, I see that your wisdom and your fame is even greater than was ever even told to me." She says, "Everywhere that I look, I can just see your influence, and it just amazes me. It blows me away. That everything Solomon had his hands in, his influence was great on that. But she also, and more importantly though, discerned this out of her encounter with Solomon. And perhaps it was something that Solomon had said in reference to God. Maybe he just outright admitted to her, I did nothing to earn all of this. God gave me all of this. I hope that's what he said. But it might have been something like that that he indicated to her. But somehow, regardless of what was said to her, she was able to discern, no doubt through the Spirit of God working on her, she was able to discern that Solomon had done none of this on his own, that it was all God's gift of blessing. And what we should draw from that, friends, again, is knowing that our king is greater than this King Solomon. Though God put him on the throne, God chose him and God put him there, and God gave him what he did. God gave him all the success and all the status that he had, that our God is greater. We don't have a King Solomon today, but we have one that is greater. We have King Jesus. And for those of us who learn and understand and appreciate and truly give our lives to the leadership and the authority of Jesus over our lives, Jesus, as he enters our life through his Spirit, he will gloriously affect everything that we have access to. In other words, the glory of God should then be influencing everything that we have access to. And therefore, anybody who has a question about Jesus Christ or the joy that you have in your life, the strength and the peace that you have in your life, anybody who has a question about that, as they come and they inquire about why is it that you're able to be so strong through such difficulties, you'll then be able to tell them it's your Jesus, it's your God. And they'll clearly be able to see what it is that Jesus does in a person's life. They'll clearly see who he is, and they'll clearly see what he's able to do for them. And let me leave you today with this, friends. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is for the people who are continually found in the presence of the Lord to be used by him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people. God's called us to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that they may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Friends, church, may your influence to those around you be great for the glory of God. As you proclaim the excellencies of the one who has called you out of darkness into his, not just light, but his marvelous light. And I submit to you today, I give this to you today as my final thought, that you will do this. You will be a great influencer in other people's lives for the glory of God if you are happy and most satisfied to be continually in his presence. Let me pray for you. Father, may your presence indeed abound here in this place today. And Lord, now as we've heard your word spoken, read, prayed, oh Father, sang, all of these things, Lord, it's been all for your glory, and we pray that none of it would be lost on us, but that if there's any of us, Lord, that you're calling into a renewed relationship with you, may that relationship be restored today. If there are those of us, Father, who have, we've never come under that saving grace of Jesus because we've never submitted ourselves to your authority, we've never truly repented of our sin, oh Father, may they run to the cross of Jesus today. And look to that empty tomb and say, Father, let me rise up with you as I know that Jesus died for the penalty of my sin so that I would not receive the wrath of God, but Lord, that I could be again raised up with you. Father, if there's healing and reconciliation that needs to happen between you and anyone here today, I pray that that be mended. If there's healing and reconciliation that needs to happen between any person here and another person, oh Father, I pray that they will seek out that peace and that relationship. Lord, if you're working on our hearts and our lives in any way, I pray that we be faithful to you in this moment, as we come to you in this invitation in Jesus' name.